Well, good morning. I am really, really excited about being here. Thank you guys for inviting me. I know that probably most of you had nothing to do with it, but I appreciate it anyway. And so pass on my thanks to Pat, who invited me a couple of weeks ago, and whoever bailed out on him the first time, and thank that whoever that was too. Steven, maybe it was you. I'm not sure. I really, really enjoy what just happened here. Thank you guys so much. That was such a blessing to worship with you. Such a talented group, and you're right, Shelley, the spirit of the Lord was here, and it was great. The presence of the God, it was just really a blessing to me, so thank you so much for that too. I appreciate Calvary Chapel. I'm a Church of Christ guy, as Floyd said, and traditionally, Church of Christ guys don't get to preach at Calvary Chapels. But I do appreciate the Calvary Chapel. What I love about you guys, a couple of things. One is that you preach the word simply, and you stay rooted to the scriptures. And I really like that about Calvary Chapel in general. And this particular Calvary Chapel, I have a special appreciation for your commitment to the next generation. You guys have consistently and for a lot of years poured into children and teenagers, and I just want to say thank you for that. It's a great legacy that you have. You have such a good heart here, and I'm just excited to be here. Also, I know that you guys are very into missions. You send your pastors away to the Philippines so you can get a break every now and again, and that's a good thing to do. I saw this church building you built, wherever that was in the world. It was in the Philippines? Good. Okay, great. One of those mountain churches that I hear about that can really sing real loud is what I hear. So you guys are a wonderful church, and I'm just so blessed to be here. God has really been moving in Los Alamos and bringing different people from different congregations together, and I'm very fortunate to be a part of that. I got to speak just a few weeks ago at a White Rock Baptist Church. I've gotten to speak at Grace Vineyard. I'm loving what God is doing, bringing us all together, because we do worship the same God. And the things that separate us, I'm kind of a wanderer, so if you have to look over there, that's fine. But I might be over here. I love what God is doing, bringing people together. We worship the same God. And the things that divide us are small compared to the thing that unites us, and that's Jesus. And so again, I'm excited about being here, and I thank you for that. I had a dream a couple nights ago, and it was an intense dream. And I don't know what your theology is about dreams, but whenever I dream intensely, I pay attention to it. And I was preaching to you in this dream. And I was preaching about the goodness of God and what Christ has done for us. And so before I even get into what I want to talk about today, I want to declare to you that God is good. He is so good. All the time, He's good. His goodness is the foundation of everything else. If he's not good, then what are we doing here? We should go watch the pregame show. But he's good, and we can trust that, and we can stand on that. We can put our theology on that he is good. And when we come into his presence, we know that he is good. And when we come before him with our requests, we know that we can expect good things out of him because he's a good God. You know, the first two chapters of the Bible are about how he set it up to be. And then the third chapter, we see the fall. And then the rest of the Bible, from Genesis 3 all the way to Revelation 22, is about him getting us back and reconciling us back. Because he wants to know us. He wants us to know him. He is so good, church. He is so good. Now that part is all for free. What I want to talk to you today about, I know that you guys go through chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Is that the phrase, right? Well, I don't have time to have a series because I'm only invited for this one time. So we're going to do a whole book today. All right, you fired up. It's one of my 66 favorite books. So if you have a Bible with you and you are given to follow along, then open it up to the book of Colossians. And we're gonna go through a good portion of this book. We're going to start in chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 9. And this is Paul, and he's preaching, or he's sending this letter to this church in Colossae, the Colossians. And what he does here is so beautiful. It is such a good book. And I'm sorry that I only get, 2 hours? Is that how long I have here, Stephen? 2 hours? I'm sorry I only have 2 hours to preach this to you. I'll try to squeeze it all in. 3 hours. Okay, I got a bonus hour, just as long as we're done before 4 o'clock, right? Is that when the game starts? So spend some time in here. If you get a chance, spend some time in the book of Colossians. It is really great. Let's start. Are you guys there? Colossians chapter 1? All right, we're going to start in verse 9. I'm reading out of the NIV, just because that's what I had on my desk. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. How many of you, church, want to live a fruitful life? Want to live a life worthy of your calling? That's what we're going to talk about today. And Paul starts it right here at the beginning of his book. He says, I want you, I'm praying this for you, that you will live a life worthy of your calling, that you will bear fruit. And it begins with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom. And so that's what we're going to talk about. I'm going to give you God's will. You know, I work with teenagers a lot, and they ask me, you know, what's God's will for me? What's God's will for me? I'm going to tell you. So if you're excited about knowing exactly what God's will is for you, well, sit tight, because here we go. It begins with the knowledge of his will through the spiritual wisdom and understanding. And Paul immediately turns to Jesus, the beginning of all wisdom and understanding, and understanding his will for you. All spiritual wisdom starts with Jesus. So flip over to verse 15, same chapter. And this is a section of scripture that is perhaps some of the loftiest ideas and words about Jesus. This is some really big thoughts about Jesus. It says this. It says, he, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. Let's stop there just for a second. I want to say that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Because we can't see God, we needed to understand what is he like. And what we do is we look to Jesus. He is the image of an invisible God. So church, if you believe something about God that you can't find in the life of Jesus, you might want to rethink that. Do I need to say that again? If what you think about God is not found in the life of Jesus, you are on some shaky ground, because he is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. That's a big, big, big God. All things were created for him. We are created for him. Let that sink in for a minute. In fact, let's say it together. I am created for Jesus. Say it with me. I am created for Jesus. Let's do it one more time. I am created for Jesus. And everything else along with that. He is before all things, and in him, and in him all things hold together. Not only does has he created you, he's holding you together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's just what we were talking about. The entire story of human history, the entire Bible, everything can fit into this, that he is restoring you. He's restoring his relationship with people. That's what God's about. He's a big, big God. Jesus is big, big too. And God was pleased, it says, he was pleased to fit all that was in God, all that is God, the fullness of God was put into Jesus. Oh, how wonderful a Lord we have. And it's important for us to have this high view of Christ because of what he's about to say, what Paul's about to say will blow your mind. It's important that we have this lofty view of Christ and that we use the biggest words we know. And we recognize that even though we have these big words, they fall woefully short of the reality of Christ. But it's important for us to see how big he is because of what is about to be said here. Because of what Paul is about to say in verse 27. Skip down to verse 27. And this is where we come in. To them, God has chosen. He's talking about the Gentiles here. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. Of which mystery? The mystery that Christ is reconciling the world. Okay. So, he's making known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you. The hope of glory. What a hope that we have. That God is reconciling us to himself through Christ. And that hope for the world is Christ in you. It's the hope of glory. I don't know why God set it up this way. I know that he did. He didn't have to use this, but he chose to, for whatever reason. If the world is going to have this hope, is going to hear about this hope and accept this hope, it is because Christ is in you. You are the hope of glory. Oh my goodness, you are amazing. Jesus lives in you. And it gets better than that, church. Keep coming. Keep coming. If you guys want to talk back, that's okay. I'm okay with that. Chapter 2. Flip over to chapter 2, verse 6. Since then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depend on human traditions and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given the fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Amen. Listen to this, church. Oh, somebody's excited downstairs too. Did you hear that? That's great. And you have been given the fullness in Christ. So what do we do? How do we do this? What is God's will for me? I see that I am the hope of glory, that Christ is in me. But all right, Paul, tell me, how do I do that? And he says that right there in verse 6. Rooted and grounded in Christ Jesus. You have to root yourself in Christ Jesus. It is all about being close to Jesus. There's nothing else. There's nothing else. Everything hinges on this. It's about intimacy with Jesus. It's about being in his presence. It's about letting that transform you. You didn't have anything to do with it, you know? We like to think highly of ourselves, and we should because we have the fullness of Christ in us, but we didn't have anything to do with that. What did we do? We said yes. That's pretty easy. That's pretty easy. Almost a couple years ago, my lovely wife, Z, and I went to Africa. I was talking to Barbara about this just earlier before the service. We went to Africa, to Mozambique. We visited a ministry there that we have admired for a long time. This particular ministry in the last 15 to 20 years has planted over 10,000 churches and has seen over 1 million people come to Jesus. It's an amazing, amazing ministry. There's an orphanage there so that they take care of orphans. They visit hospitals weekly. They visit the prison weekly. They visit the prostitutes out in the street. They just have an amazing ministry going on. And while we were there, we saw just an incredible display of God's love and God's power. We got to see miracles of all sorts. We saw healings more numerous than we could count. We saw food multiply because they were feeding hungry people and they didn't have enough food, so God just kept putting more food in that pot until everybody was fed. I had one of the greatest privileges of my life. I got to go into this dirty river and wade up to my waist and participate in a baptism ceremony where 40 people just the night before didn't know Jesus, but they know Jesus now. And we got to baptize them right there in the bush in Africa. It was amazing. We get off the plane coming into there, and we have this orientation. And the guy who's describing all the ministries that they have and what we can do and how we can participate, he says this. He says, "We believe effectiveness in ministry is totally dependent on your intimacy with Christ. Therefore, if you are not intimate with Christ, don't come and help us. There's the prayer hut. Go spend time there. When you're done, then come out and do whatever ministry you want with us." Now, people who have this sort of effectiveness in ministry, I listen to when they say effectiveness in ministry is da-da-da, you know. They know what they're talking about. It's being rooted in Christ. Well, he says the same thing in John 15, verse 5. He says, "If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." That's all we have to do, church. If you want to bear much fruit, you simply remain. You abide. You root yourself in Christ Jesus. And this is not just words. This is actually the strategy. This is actually the strategy. You root yourself in Christ Jesus. Everything hinges on that. I want to suggest to you that sinful behavior is a symptom, not a problem. Let me explain what I mean. I think that sinful behavior is a symptom of not being intimate with Christ. Conversely, good works and fruit is not the doing, it is the result of being intimate with Christ. Let that sink in for a second. I think that oftentimes we run around treating symptoms. We try by our mere strength of will, we grit our teeth and we say, "I'm not gonna cuss anymore," or whatever it is. "I'm not gonna whatever. I'm going to rip this pride out of me by my own strength." Yeah, good luck. "I'm going to save the world by my own power. I'm going to clean myself up by my own strength so that God will look at me and be pleased. That's all lie. It's all lies. You can't do anything. Without Christ, you can't do anything. How many of you have tried? Be honest here. Yeah. How many of you tried to stop a bad habit on your own power? Man, it's hard. It's hard. And when you get there, at least for me, if you finally conquer after months of dreariness and just, then you get proud about it. Look what I did. Oh, help us, Jesus. Help us, Jesus. The lady that runs the ministry in Mozambique that I was telling you about, she spends a third of her time traveling the world, talking, you know, conferences and stuff, two-thirds of her time in Mozambique. She guards her quiet time intensely. She spends hours and hours a day with Jesus, even though she's the busiest lady I know. Her ministry is in charge of 10,000 churches and feeds thousands of people every day. She speaks all over the world. And she will tell you, I've heard her say it lots of times, it's only because of her intimacy with Christ. It's only because she gets into the quiet place, into the secret place. And that's key. That is so key. It's all we have. Let's keep going in Colossians. We are in chapter 2. This is verse 13. When you were dead in your sin and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. Notice that he didn't say, you made yourself alive with Christ. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulation that was against us and that stood opposed us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Verse 15 says this, and having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He did this. He removed all of this from you. And oftentimes, church, we say we believe that, but then we go and feel guilt and shame and condemnation about something. As if what he did wasn't enough. And we take ourselves out of the battle because we say, look at me, I'm a worm. You're not a worm. You bear the image and the likeness of God. He who bears the fullness of God dwells in you. Not by your power, but there's no condemnation. There's no shame. There's no guilt in Christ Jesus. That's all gone. We get to live free. And talk about joy, something puts gladness on your face. We get to live free. We are not bound by guilt. We are not bound by shame. I just feel right now that some of you may be experiencing guilt and shame right now. I just want to stop what we're doing and we're going to pray about that right now. So think about it in your own heart. If you felt guilt or shame or condemnation about something, Holy Spirit wants to take it out right now. Jesus wants to get that out. Is it okay if I come down here? Will this thing work all the way down there? Good. I just want to pray right now in the name of Jesus. Lord Jesus, I claim freedom over this congregation. By the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, I declare freedom over this congregation. There is no guilt. There is no shame. There is no condemnation by the powerful name of Jesus. By the authority of King Jesus, I say to all guilt, shame, and condemnation, you must leave now. We are set free. Hallelujah. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Whew. You should We should give Jesus a shout of praise. Let's do that. Amen. Hallelujah. Look, this is not just words. This is not just words. This is life. This is not just words. This is not just me up here talking. This is what God wants to do inside of your heart right now today. He does not want you to take one more step in guilt or shame or condemnation. That's gone. He paid for that. His sacrifice was enough. It was enough. It doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter how far down you got. His sacrifice was enough. He is so good. He is so good. It's gone. It's gone. Don't go crawling back for it. That is a lie of the enemy. Don't go crawling back. You live in freedom. You get intimate with Christ and you walk in freedom. And that will bear fruit. You don't have to work up fruit. A tree doesn't say, I'm going to produce an apple and apple. That's not how it works. The tree just stays in the dirt. It is rooted in the dirt. That's all the tree does. That's all you have to do. You just root yourself in Christ. You root yourself in Christ and the fruit comes. The sin falls off. We get to put to death all that sin and the fruit comes. And you are an effective minister of the gospel. You want to change the world? You want to change Los Alamos? Get on your knees. Get before Jesus. You want strategies on how to win your friends over? Get on your knees. Jesus will give them to you. He will give you the words to speak. Three words spoken with Jesus are better than 10,000 words spoken without. He will give you exactly what you need. You have the fullness of Him who fills all in all inside of you. Whew, that'll preach, huh? Goodness. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 I wanna have one more stop in Colossians, and then we'll wrap it up. This is my favorite part. You guys will love this part. Flip over to Colossians 3. Verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Church, sometimes we read this and we think, oh, that's going to be in the sweet by and by. It's talking about the afterlife or heaven or whatever. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul is talking about when you are intimate with Christ, your life is hidden with Him. And when He appears in your life, that's when you appear. Put that in your mind. Let me read it again. Starting in verse 2. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. If you want to know who you really are, who you are designed to be, if you want that person to show up with glory, it's when Christ in you shows up. It's when people look at you and they see Christ, that's the real you. That's what he's saying here. If you want to fill your destiny, you'll look like Christ. If you want to bear the fruit that God has for you, church, it's harvest time. It is harvest time all over the world. It's harvest time. It's harvest time here in Los Alamos. It's harvest time in northern New Mexico. If you want to be a part of that, if you want to bear fruit, then we allow Christ in us to shine. We are the hope of glory to the world. And it's the true you. When Christ shines through you, that's you. All that other garbage that the enemy tells us is really us, that's garbage. That's a lie. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you will also be revealed with Him in glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That is amazing, amazing. And you are amazing. You're going to change the world. The people in this room are going to change the world. If you knew me at all, you know that I'm not joking about this. I'm not exaggerating. This is not hyperbole for me. I believe that the world is going to change. I believe it's starting in Los Alamos. At least our part is starting in Los Alamos. It's starting all over. But we have a part to play here in Los Alamos, and it's a big part. God's talked to me a little bit about it. It's a huge part, actually, and it's starting with you and with me. Anyone who's willing to get on their knees and say, Jesus, I love you. I want you to spend some time with you. I want you to tell me who I am. I want you to tell me who you are. I want you to tell me all the things you want to say to me. That's who it's starting with. It's starting with people who are going to set aside all the distractions and just make time for Jesus. There's a million reasons why we can't. And excuses, all that. Put that aside. Make time for Jesus. I feel like God wants me to tell you one more thing. And know that inside I'm telling you out of protest. I don't want to talk about it, but God's saying talk about it. So here we go. I want to talk about fasting for a second. I don't mean this as a source of pride, but fasting has changed my life with Christ. Last year, I began the year, 2014, I began with an extended fast. I fasted for 40 days. My wife will tell you I wasn't always pleasant to be around. I don't say that as to say, look at me. What I say is, what I did was, I did that so that I would be intimate with Christ. I gave up something of myself, and I equated my hunger with Christ. And so whenever I felt hungry, I thought about Jesus. Does that make sense? And in that time, I set aside big chunks of time. In fact, the first couple of weeks, I was just totally miserable. And I hated it, and I wasn't getting anything out of it. And it was just terrible. Wasn't any fun at all. And I said, God, what are you doing? You called me to this, and I'm miserable. I'm not even hearing from you. He said, you're not praying. He said, you're just anorexic right now. You're not fasting. Okay. So I began to spend these large chunks of time with him, asking him, who am I? Who have you designed me to be? Who are you? What am I doing here? What about my family? What about anything? And I began to hear his voice. I began to understand who I am. I began to understand what he has called me to. In church, I'm not saying you have to do it the same way I did it. You're probably much smarter than I am. That's just what God did with me. But I'm saying, do what it takes. Whatever it is, whatever God is calling you to do, do it. If he's saying, you know, instead of spending 3 hours every Sunday watching a football game, you know, spend that time with me, or whatever he's saying to you, do it. Whatever you're sacrificing is going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. He is all in all. And he wants to well up inside of you. He wants to change the world through you. He didn't have to choose you, but he did. So, church, if you'll stand with me, I'm going to pray for you. I didn't ask how much time I had, so I don't know how close we are to being right, but it doesn't matter. I wouldn't have listened anyway. Please don't blow this off. Don't say, I'll deal with it later. Deal with your heart and with Jesus right now. Right now, while the moment is here, the Spirit is in this room. His presence is here. We've worshiped together. We've read this book together. Please don't let this moment pass. Dear Jesus, King Jesus, we love you. You are amazing, God. You are amazing. We worship you. We magnify you. We glorify your holy name. You are everything to us. Father God, creator of the universe, thank you that you have revealed yourself in Jesus. Thank you that you have given us something that we can look at and touch and understand how good you are. Thank you for living inside of us, for putting yourself inside of us. Holy Spirit, we are so grateful to you. Holy Spirit, fill us, every single cell in our body. Fill us up, Holy Spirit. Right now, I release freedom in this room. I release freedom to become the people you have called us to be. Lord Jesus, fill every heart in this room. Captivate us with your love. Lord, we lay down our prides. We lay down our ideas of what we should do, what we shouldn't do. Lord, we lay down all of our works that we honestly were trying to do our best for you, Lord, but it was out of our own strength and out of our own wisdom, Lord, and we just lay that down. And God, we declare to you, we will not take one more step without you. We will not put our hand to anything else save what you have told us to put our hands to. If we stay on our knees the rest of our lives waiting for you, we have spent our lives well. Because it is only in you that we bear any lasting fruit. It is only in you that we make any sort of difference in the world right now. I just release destiny over this room, every heart. Lord, may you tell everyone here who they are designed to be. May you fill us up with wonderful dreams about who you've designed us to be, who you've made us to be. We won't dismiss these dreams as too big because we know that you are a big, big God. And your goodness, we can count on. And as we go our separate ways today, Lord, may we stay one in spirit and in truth. May we be connected with each other through you. We love you so much, Lord Jesus. It's in your precious, precious name that we pray. Amen. Thank you. I think you can be dismissed now to donuts or whatever we're doing downstairs.